Hello, everybody. It's another Thursday night, and we've got the lovely Gisele here with us today. And the lovely Ngum as well. We're back for another chat. And this week, it's a Women of the Bible Week.
Yay!
Which I know, we're really excited. We love this series. And just
love
before
it.
We start, I just want to say thank you so much to everybody that has sent us comments, messages, emails about the different episodes in the series, and also just this Women of the Bible series. The messages have been very encouraging. We've read them and we really appreciate them. You know, some of the ladies have told us how inspiring they've found it, and talking about some of the women that some of them don't even have names so far that we've looked at, but just to see what part they have played in the greater salvation story, or what part they played in the Bible. You've told us that you found that really inspiring, and just to say that, you know, just it's reminded you that you're not insignificant, and that God has got a plan for your life, and you're not nameless, because he's got a purpose for you, as he did for some of these women that didn't even have names in the Bible. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts to everybody that has sent us those wonderful prayers and messages and just words of encouragement. We are very grateful. And we'll continue to have these conversations for as long as the Lord allows us to. And so we ask that you please keep us in your prayer, that we might continue to speak what the Lord would have us speak, and just see that God would steer these conversations in the direction that he wishes them to go. So going back to this week's woman, we are looking at Cosby, I believe that's the way her name's pronounced. Scriptural references, she's in Numbers 25 and 31, 15 and 16. So apparently she lived about 1410 BC. And her attempts to corrupt the Israelites failed. So that's a historical significance. Goom's going to start reading off from this book that we're using. So she's just going to start off reading so we can get a bit of background into this woman. Over to you, Ngum.
Okay, thank you. So we're going to start with her role in scripture. When the Israelites approached the land of the Midianites on their way to Canaan, the Midianite ruler was frightened. He called for Balaam, a man reputed to have influence over supernatural powers, to curse Israel for them. But God intervened, and each time Balaam attempted to curse God's people, he was forced to utter a blessing instead. Still eager to please his employer, Balaam suggested that the Midianites attempt to get the Lord to curse his people for them. Balaam reasoned that if young Midianite women were sent to the outskirts of the Israelite camp, they would be able first to seduce Israelite men and then persuade them to worship their idols. Balaam reasoned that God would, sorry, let me give you the reference, Numbers 31, verses 15 and 16. So Balaam reasoned that God would then turn against his unfaithful people and the threat to Midian would be removed. The king of Midian immediately initiated Balaam's plan. It succeeded, and a number of Israelites fornicated with the women of Moab. This invited the Israelites to sacrifice to their gods, and people ate and bowed down to their gods. That's Numbers 25, verse 1 and 2. This chapter identifies Cosby as the daughter of an influential Midianite. She was so wanton at the moment Moses was rebuking the Israelites. Cosby entered the tent of an Israelite man, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of Israel. Numbers 25, verse 6. The Midianite plot aroused God's wrath, but Balaam had not understood God's grace, justice, and commitment to his covenant people. The guilty were punished and the community purified. God's commitment to bless Israel was unshaken. Those who plotted against Israel only turned God's wrath against them. In the end, it was the Midianites and Balaam who lost their lands and their lives.
Thank you, Ngum. So the next part here says exploring their relationships. Cosby's relationship with men. Cosby, one of the wanton Midianite women, was happy to try to get Israel's God to destroy his own people. Her relationships with men resembled those of the prostitute described in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, it says, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter. He did not know it would cost his life. And that's Proverbs chapter 7, verses 10, 11, and then 21 to 23. Cosby was delighted to help Balaam carry out his plan to seduce the Israelite men and then get them to worship their gods. Even these pagans knew that God would not stand by while his people were sexually promiscuous and bowed down to other gods. But she wasn't counting on godly men doing what was right. Phinehas, grandson of Aaron, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the men of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. That's Numbers 25, verses 7 and 8. And then the next section says, an example for today. God does not want his people to be seduced away from him by illicit sexual behavior or any other sinful behavior. The second point says, God does not want us to fall into the role of Cosby and seduce others into sin with us. Cosby.
Oh, Sidonie, I think there's a little bit more. If you turn
the page. Oh, is there? Okay, yeah. Thank you. Oh, yes. Okay, so the third point, an example for today, says our culture tells us that if it feels good, do it. But God tells us that if we are obedient to him, he will bless us. And then the fourth point says Cosby was beautiful and felt her sexuality gave her power over men. Christian women must be careful not to be pulled into this mentality that dominates our culture.
Wow.
Wow. Cosby.
Cosby. I never heard of her.
Well, I knew of the story, but I didn't know her name.
I knew of the story too, but I didn't even know that a woman's name was mentioned.
No.
So I didn't. Is she even the woman that who was killed then? With who Phineas?
Well, she probably was, because it says Phineas killed her, and that was in Numbers 25. Mm. And the scriptural reference for Cosby is in Numbers 25. So, yes, probably she probably was. But,
wow.
I mean,
it's an interesting story, though.
It is just, yes, it's.
Well, like, we better be in top form tonight, ladies, because the beautiful Esther's in the chat.
Oh, yeah. Hi, Esther.
She actually did a little study in this a wee while ago.
Oh, okay.
Esther in Liverpool, right?
Yes.
Is she in Liverpool?
Yes, she is.
Hi, Esther. Oh, we'd love to hear from her about this.
Yes. Yes.
Well, she's already said, I think God protected the Israelites for them to show the light of God to the world as a living testimony, like in the song lamp unto my feet. So, there you go.
Okay, well when we read this, the first thing that comes to mind, I mean, gee, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you read this?
Oh, the agony, the pain, the suffering of seduction.
Yes. I mean, I'm thinking, why seduction? Of all the things we
use. Because it's the easiest.
It is.
We're talking about men.
Yeah, exactly.
The money trap is the oldest trick ever.
And hallelujah.
It still works.
Yeah. And hallelujah. Well, some of the men did fall to it.
Yeah.
But yeah, but not all of them fell to it, did they? They put God first, that they knew that harlotry was wrong. And they didn't do it. But, you know, God did still take his wrath. You know, I am so glad. I really am so glad that, thank you, Lord Jesus, that Jesus came along to fulfill the biblical prophecy of the Old Testament for us. Because thinking that, you know, we're all still sinners. We all still sin every day. But can you imagine God's wrath than sending plagues?
I know.
Yeah.
I like, know. You,
hallelujah. We are free from that. Jesus paid it all.
We Didn't are. He? Yeah. I mean, God's wrath is terrifying.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I was thinking about this when we were talking about our, with, you know, falling in love with Jesus, you know, last week or even a couple of weeks ago. If we can just take a moment to appreciate how terrifying the wrath of God is.
Yes.
Then it becomes so much easier to appreciate what Jesus did for you. Like if you take a moment to, first of all, behold who God is, like just behold that he created the heavens and the earth. Just take a moment to behold that. And then in the same parallel line, take a moment to behold the wrath that sort of majesty and power and creator. I mean, he's the uncreated one. Just then imagine the magnitude of his wrath. I mean, he's so holy that he wouldn't let anything with any blemish stand before him. And, you know, we are sinful by nature. So we are blemished from the top of our head to the, you know, to the soles of our feet. Then if you can behold God's wrath, then it becomes so much easier to fall in love with Jesus.
It doesn't it?
Yeah.
Because you know that you don't have to experience God's wrath because of what Jesus did for you. Like you have been spared whatever plague or pestilence that could have befell you. You have been spared eternal anguish. You have been spared so much because Jesus took that in your place.
Exactly. Exactly.
And there's no reason to not love him. Like there's, to my mind, there's just no reason, like how you can give that up. But yeah, no, going back to Cosby, Ngum, when we read this, what jumps out at you is this whole narrative of the honey trap, like you call it.
Yeah, I mean, it's just one of the oldest tricks, right? And I think what jumps out at me is, why didn't they even try this first before all the sorcery? It was stupid. That was the weapon, you know? You look at Samson, you look at... And I think I was just feeling, I was just like, ah, men. When will you people learn, you know? So I think it just tells us what a powerful, I don't know whether to call it instinct or what this sexual thing is, right? Because a lot of the time it works. And you have to ask yourself, that, why does this thing work, right? So I think it's a very good lesson in the importance of self-control. Because, of course, what was so interesting to me here is that Balaam, the whole idea was not even just to just send this woman to fornicate. That's one thing. But that fornication would actually make the guys turn away from God. That to me was the powerful thing. Like, what is it about this thing that will make somebody forsake their God, right? And we know that it worked with Solomon. So this is not a completely, a made-up thing. I mean, Solomon, who was supposed to be the wisest, God himself comes to this guy in a dream and says, you know, I want to give you this wisdom and everything. And because of a woman or women, like, I want to know, I think I just need to ask God, like, what is it about this thing, right? It's not like women don't fall for these things too, but with men, like, what
what is it about,
you know, the sexual, and I think they said here that Cosby knew this, right? Mm-hmm, she knew, okay, I can have this type of power. And I like the fact that Christian women are admonished not to use this, because there are times when you know that lust is such a powerful thing for somebody, right? Mm-hmm. We're talking here about, say, a context where there's a man involved. There are times when women know. And I think it's very important for us to understand the power of self-control. And to, even when you know that you're at an advantage, I'm sure a lot of us remember the old Dolly Parton's song, Jolene, Jolene. And that's a very sad song in a way, right? She's begging this woman not to take her husband, for want of a better expression, because she probably knows how weak this man is. And I feel that sometimes as a woman, if you know that you have that kind of power, there's really a tendency to abuse it, especially if you're not a very secure person.
Yes.
But you have to understand that not all power is good power. And so even you, by restraining yourself, you're also applying self-control. So I think this story is telling us here that self-control is very important, because you may think you're just going to do a sneaky little thing, but you could end up turning away from God. On this occasion, they were lucky. I think God had just made up his mind to forgive them.
Yeah,
it could have gone horribly wrong. Yeah.
You know, it says there as well, you know, God's commitment to bless Israel was unshakable.
Yeah.
Like, you know, he wasn't.
Yeah.
And that's the same for us, you know. But, you know, the Bible's clear. It says, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, if we do make Christ our Savior, and if we do decide to come under his umbrella and be washed clean, you know, by his blood, nothing can separate us from the love of God, if you have made that decision in spirit and in truth. But you picked up a couple of interesting points there when you were speaking, Gum, and I made a few notes here. And the first one I'd say is, this is, you're talking about self-control, but also I was just thinking, as a mother raising boys, and as, you know, it's a very important lesson that we should teach our young men growing up, you know, do not be enticed. Not
all that glitters is gold.
You know, we're all in some capacity in motherly positions over people in our lives, whether that's, you know, as grandmothers or spiritual mothers or aunties, or, you know, as women, we are connected to young men in some capacity. And, you know, we should really be raising them to exercise, well, before you even get to the point of exercising self-control, to identify, to be able to identify and discern what is good and what is not. You know, not all that glitters is gold, just because, you know, they're looking hot as they ever could. You know, this, I'm sure this Cosby woman was the hottest thing.
Hot girl. Hashtag hot girl.
You know, she probably had a bit of rouge on her cheeks, a bit of red on her lips, you know, eyebrows.
Yeah, just imagine.
Hair curly, flowing in the wind.
I mean, her name is Voluptuousness, okay?
Well, you know, so yeah, I miss
we
that.
We can only,
you know,
imagine what she was wearing.
Exactly. Her name means voluptuousness, apparently. And so we need to be teaching our young men to look beyond the surface, not to be enticed by the voluptuousness.
But you know, I'm sorry, Sidonie, but how does somebody look at a baby? You've had a child and you named them voluptuousness. Like, Canaanite culture had issues. That's all I can say.
You know, but we say that, though. I mean, to digress here, in certain African cultures, you name your child sort of almost prophetically. You name your child as to what you want them to be in the future. Yeah. You know, some people name their children, wealth is coming my way. Some people name their children,
money.
I am rich. Some people name their children money. You know, so
maybe this is what her money.
Yeah, maybe this is what her parents wanted for her. Maybe her parents didn't want her.
Yeah, so she could marry one serious man.
A voluptuous woman when she was born. They looked for her.
As we can see.
You know, and we laugh, but jokes aside, we honestly need to be, and like I said, we're all in some capacity, are able to speak into the life of some young man out there. As Christian women, we need to be imparting that knowledge and that wisdom into these young men that are within our reach, you know, to sort of say, look beyond the surface, especially the world of today, social media, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, it's all out there.
TikTok,
you know, our young men are bombarded with images, sexual, voluptuous images all the time.
And isn't it funny that the whole voluptuous thing is very in at the moment? You know, there used to be a time when it was the thin models, and but now, like, you have women going to distort their bodies. That video you sent to me today. Women going to have these dangerous surgeries, some even dying, right? Because they want to be voluptuous.
And so we need to be, you know, my note here says we need to be praying for our young men, but also speaking in their lives and teaching them to look beyond the surface. To look beyond, you know, the voluptuousness. Of that.
Definitely. And
the second point I had here was the wives, you know, and as women, we are so important that we don't, sometimes I think we underestimate how important we are. And we are, to my mind, certainly the gateway to families. And to my mind, we are the gateway. The men are the leaders. The men are the head. But the women really are the gatekeepers. Mm-hmm. And so we can see here that Balaam, like you said, when you were speaking, this actually jumped out at me. His ultimate plan was to turn them away from God. It wasn't just to seduce them. It wasn't just to fornicate with them. And so the enemy would very often enter in that way with an ultimate plan of turning the men away from God, or turning our families away from God, or turning our husbands away from God. But they will come in through the gatekeepers, and they know that once the gatekeepers are not vigilant, that would happen. And so obviously this is, it doesn't tell us whether the men were single or not, but I'm speaking as, you know, if you are already married and in a relationship, just be careful what influences you're letting in, because ultimately that could turn your family away. Now, not to say that they're turning away is your responsibility, because they're responsible for their actions and they're accountable to God for their own actions. But to say that your passiveness, and you can also enable or make it easier for them to turn away if they get to you, or if the enemy gets to you. And as you know, it also goes with that famous saying, hand that box the cradle. Rules the world. So, you know, if sometimes as well, if the women are gotten and the households are gone, then the generations would be turned away from God. So let's just be vigilant as to that sort of thing. But
and
you
that
know,
really is the times that we're living in now, isn't it? That there are fewer and fewer and fewer families sending their children to Sunday school. There's practically no schools today that has assemblies and Bible reading and things like that. And it's
not supposed to do it, Graham.
Yeah, so we are living in really not just the UK, but anywhere in the world, nearly every nation has turned their back on God. And I believe us believers, we're in the minority where we used to be the majority. Now we're in the minority. And you know, Satan and all his different guises and things like that. And we're saying about, you know, young men should be taught. Yes, young men should be taught that. Here I'm getting on my political box again now too. But you know that one of the things that I'm really against is that the sex education of children in school, the 4 and 5 year olds, and then the 10 and 12 year olds being taught about anal sex and everything.
It's just too much.
It really is too much, and that should be stopped totally. And I do believe that yes, sex education when you get to secondary school. But
I have a slightly different approach to that.
What I was going to say was sex education in such a way. Show girls, teach girls that they're worth a lot more than sleeping around with every Tom, Dick and Harry.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And teach boys that women should be respected, and the guy's body should be respected as well. That's healthy sex education. Not teaching them that to go out and sort of have intercourse with every Tom, Dick and Harry is what's being taught now. You know, that's what I think. And call me old fuddy-duddy and all the rest of you want, but you know, I've been around a load more corners than a lot of people put together. And if I could, and if I could relive my life all over again, I would realize, well, hopefully with the knowledge I have now, if I could relive my life over again, I would realize that I was worth a lot more than sleeping around with a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't do that.
You're right, G. And I think it's how can I put it? The sad thing is that when we talk about sex education, right, I think we have to bring the church into it as well, because many people have gone in this direction because the church has been too prudish about it. All the church said historically was, don't do it, it's wrong, end of story. Or if you say, and I can think of somebody here who like fornicated as a young person and felt bad enough about it to confess, right, to a minister of God. And this person, it's not to say that the person could have given her a pat on the back, but she was literally condemned. And so I don't think that helped the situation. Like Giselle said, instead of even teaching like do it or don't do it, start with a sense of self-worth. Because like you were saying, Giselle, we were, we didn't get much sex education. The Catholic Church was like, don't do it. It's a sin.
I didn't either stay away from it.
You know, this is us, right? We're children. We have the media. It was nothing like now, but we had magazines. Our social media back then was magazines, right?
Yeah, I know.
There was a famous women's magazine in the UK, which I will not name, but we all know that magazine. That was like it was the textbook, right? And some of the information was actually constructive. You had stuff from doctors, but you also had a bit of everything. And so a lot of us grew up in homes where we couldn't talk about these things with our parents. Mm. But you're at that age, hormones raging, you're curious, your friends are saying things. You want to know, right? Mm. So you will look in a magazine or, you know, or some TV program or whatever. And they were usually not looking at God's perspective. They were just talking about sex as a very functional thing, as a fun thing to do. And so if they began to tie sex to being cool, to being, you know, and then you're sitting there with your bunch of teenage friends, you're the only one who hasn't done this thing, and you look uncool. So that's where the measure of worth was very bizarre, right? Mm. So you begin to think that to be conformist is to be worthy. And then you go and do this thing and you find yourself in a position where, let's say you got pregnant. That's when you realize, hey, I'm on my own, right? Mm-hmm. Or you caught an STD. So I think that many people, this is my argument, I really feel that many people had sex just out of peer pressure or out of what to fulfill some kind of societal expectation. There was really no need to try to be cool like that, right? Mm-hmm. I really feel like if people were given all the options, like, okay, you could do this, here are the consequences, but hey, you could choose to, you know, live a life of purity, and, you know, for those of you who are religious, this means you bond with God and everything. I really feel like if people were just given these options, right, for real, a lot of young people would really not be in a hurry. A lot of young people actually lie about having sex. I don't know if that's changed, but I remember they used to do this service where they say boys in particular, a lot of them lost their virginity when they were much older, but they used to lie because they wanted to be cool.
I think you make a good point about, you know, as the church needs to have an active role in this, and for much too long the church has been silent on sexual education and just teaching our young people sexual education and safeguarding and just some of really practical things, you know, and sexual education is just one of the arms of safeguarding, but even safeguarding within the church and within the body of Christ, you know, the church needs to have an active role in this. And this is something that I personally think that the church hasn't been as forthcoming. And like you're saying, certainly from our, you know, sort of background, Catholic background, it was a very kind of do not do this. And it was very,
you know what's so weird? Actually, I've just remembered one of the best, most honest pieces of sex education that I got was actually surprising from a Catholic nun.
In the boarding schools that we went to, we got good sex education because there were girls only secondary schools, so we got
I think we were kids, we didn't really understand what she was saying, right? And we laughed our heads off, but you know kids are giggly, right? But I sat down one day and I thought about it. And she was just telling us, because you're growing and your body is changing, right? You're feeling these things. Your body will respond to certain touches a certain way. Like, a lot of kids don't know these things. And this is how a lot of the time people get sexually molested, because you don't really even understand what's happening to you.
Yeah.
Somebody is touching you a certain way, and you may even go along with it because it feels good. But in your head, you don't really fully understand. So when you were talking about safeguarding, that's what I was thinking, Sidonie. Children should be, what is appropriate
touch?
They should.
Yeah, and I think, you know, I think the church is very good at telling us what we should not do. But I think the church should also tell us what we should do. And also, in what context is it right to do it? And so, you know, we're sometimes as Christians, we're very good at, and I think this is probably what turns people off, especially the younger generation, off from Christianity. They see it as a box of rules as not fun or things that they should not do. Whereas if we tell them that God is telling you to not do these things because he loves you, like he's telling you
for
to
a reason,
not do it because he actually, he's protecting you within the right context. It's a fun thing. It is a gift that he has given humanity to have in the right context. And so if he says, for example, do not commit adultery, and people go ahead and commit adultery, you can see the fallout that happens from adultery, brokenhood, you know, people needing therapy well into, you know, however eight in their lives to go. But, you know, it's just maybe as a church, we should perhaps think about the way we preach some of these things. And it's not a don't do this full stop. It's a you can do this within the right setting, but outside of the right setting, God is giving it to you to not do this as a protection for you. And sometimes God does give us clear instructions. Do not kill. Do not kill. Again, that is protective. But ultimately, it's do not kill, right? So, and I think maybe as a church, we need to maybe think about how we approach sexual education. And there is a part where parents also need to play. But, you know, I think maybe we should think about our role.
Don't be open-minded.
In the whole conversation, yes. And just looking at this point here, it says, God does not want us to fall into the role of Cosby and seduce others into sin with us.
Yes.
That
and it may not even be sexual. It could be something else.
Any sin. Okay, that one is, that's a deep one. And I want us as Christians to take heed, because sometimes we may be the one that starts the gossiping.
Mm-hmm.
We don't mean it, but we may be the one that starts it. It starts off as a bit of harmless fun.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, it's just a couple of text messages, but we're giving off the wrong signals. Just harmless flirting.
I'm sorry, but women are good at this.
You know, and that's why I'm putting it out there. You know, but we're giving off the wrong thing. Sometimes we give off the signals intentionally. Sometimes we do it unintentionally. But if we're aware of the signals we're giving out, then hopefully we can not seduce other people into sin with us. I mean, Giselle, you're nodding your head. What? Give us,
I'm just thinking, yes, you know, that the way the dress codes and things are today, and for men as well as women, you know, look, they really got to start thinking about. I have an old saying, you know, if you don't want your critters touched, don't put them on a petting zoo. And okay, whilst you know you can walk down the street naked, it doesn't mean to say you want to be raped. I know that. I understand that. But at the same time, if the guys and girls are going out there and they're putting all they have in show, they're leaving nothing to the imagination, and it is making you. We talked about earlier about you, Nigam. You were saying that you, your nuns taught you that your body's changing. You're going to get feelings, and yes, you're touched in such a way, you're going to get a feeling. So you are, and I just think that today's generations are. It's just all morality's out the window. All values of respect for people's lives and people's what's going to happen to the people after you finish with them is all out the window.
Oh my goodness, you're right. That's the hookup culture, where it's literally all systems go, right?
Exactly.
Whatever. Like, mm-hmm. I think it says it in this book, whatever you feel like doing, do it. There's no consequences. You can sleep with 10 people in a week or a day. Nobody can. It's like, if you feel like doing something. And the sad thing is that this is actually pushed out as empowerment, particularly for women.
Yeah, and
I have
not,
a very big problem with that, because to me, we're not looking at the consequences of these things. It often leaves a trail of broken hearts if it doesn't leave you with a disease or something, or, you know, the pregnancy that you don't want, and then now you start considering an abortion. So they push out these things in the media. They show them in films, very sanitized, making them look like they're good. But if anybody, and Sidonie was talking about the church being more upfront about this thing, you're right, Sidonie, because if we were in churches where we really had a family environment where people could talk, a good thing that would really be helpful, especially for young people, is for people to share their testimonies, right? For people who have lived to come out and say, look, I've lived this life that you think is so cool. Let me show you the consequences. Some of them will be children, some of them will be maybe.
And also, you say that that's a good point, because I was thinking about this, and it's, you know, and it's this whole, I mean, in Titus, we're told of the older women teaching the younger women. But there's also this idea of discipling. And I particularly feel that that is helpful for young boys. I'm going to pick up on young black boys, because it is a need that I see. Young black boys in churches, if they had an older man disciplining them, who has walked that path before them. I know that in some, especially in London, in the city of London, they have these mentorship programs where, you know, young black boys, for example, in inner city London can hook up and find a mentor that will mentor them through life. But it would be so good to see that in a Christian context.
Good. I'm thinking of a man who could do this.
To see that in a church family.
That would be so cool.
Irrelevant of color, because white children, Hispanics, everything needs a guidance.
So in a church
really
family.
Good. Yes.
No, it'll be good, especially for kids who don't have a father in their life or father figure. That's even doubly important.
But even those that do have, because sometimes it's easier to speak to those that are not even your father.
Exactly.
Hang on a minute. Yeah, go on, G.
But you know what the church has to do as well? Mm-hmm. I agree that the church should be talking more about sex and sex education for young girls and boys. But what the people of the church, the leaders of the church have to do as well is do as I do, not as I say.
Too
many church leaders are standing saying, don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. But they're going out the back door and they're doing exactly that. So when other people see them doing that, they're thinking, my pastor's doing
it. It's all right.
I can do it. So they got to practice what they preach.
Very good point.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good one, because, you know, some people do look up, especially in certain cultures.
Yes. Their pastor's God, it really is.
Literally.
Small G. Yes.
They look up to Daddy G.O.
Literally. Yeah. Like, you could put Jesus and the pastor and they'll choose the pastor. Like,
you know, that's funny. I used to say that before I got saved. I was like, man, some of these Christians, if Jesus came back today, they'll kick Jesus and take the pastor.
Yeah, because some of them didn't even know the word of God for themselves. Yeah.
But that's what Janelle is saying is so true. Because if you believe in this pastor so much, you don't even read your Bible, you may think it's okay. How does it get to a point where in the church you hear about a lot of fornication going on in the church, the choir master is sleeping with the head chorister, and I mean, I've heard of churches where pastors are even having affairs with the congregation, right? Pastors have even worse had kids with women in the congregation. I mean, people know it, so you just think, how does it get to this point,
to that level?
And I
think, you know, if we get to the point where we, and this is I was going to say for church leaders, but maybe not so much, because I'm not going to put this all on church leaders. But we should get to the point where we make churches a family, like you said, Ngoo.
Yes.
It needs to be a family, because that's the only way it's going to work. Mm-hmm. We need to...
Yes, people can speak honestly.
Yes. And women need to step up, and the men need to allow the women to step up.
Yes,
like,
come on.
This is probably a topic for another day. I'm not talking about the women standing on the pulpit preaching on the Sunday. That's, you know, evangelism and preaching the word of God goes far beyond the Sunday morning. That's fine. You know, if the churches want to take the view and the biblical view that, you know, the man is the general overseer, it should be a man, then that's fine. But there are gifts in women that are God-given gifts that need to be allowed to shine. And how that works out in different churches is entirely up to the church leader.
Exactly.
But I honestly think in a family where the woman is oppressed, the dynamic in that family and the children of that family, it's very clear.
Yes.
In a family where the woman is oppressed.
Yeah.
If you compare that to a family where the woman is allowed by the man and nurtured by the man sacrificially to attain her full potential, the woman blossoms, the children blossoms, the whole family blossoms.
True.
Yes.
And like I said, this is something we can explore another day. But
I would love to. I think it would be a good thing.
Think about this and say, just think about, if we approach church as a family and look at women beyond caregivers, nurturers, Sunday school teachers, tea and coffee leaders, if we look at
media,
beyond the nurturing aspects, and allow the wives in the church family, the mothers in the church family, to flourish to their full potential.
Yes.
I mean, that family is just going to be amazing.
I think we need to talk about that. Maybe we should bring a male pastor in for that one.
And there should be a lot more women in some sort of leadership in a lot of churches where women aren't allowed in leadership. Because personally, as a woman, if I had a problem with my marriage or I thought my husband was having an affair or something, I would like, within a Christian setting, within the church setting, to go and speak to a woman about it, not a man.
Not a man, yes.
Oh, a lot of African churches have that one covered.
Oh, okay.
The pastor's wife, whether she's a qualified counselor or not.
Wow, that's another thing.
Well, okay, right.
It puts a lot of pressure on them too. Probably there are some of them who don't want to be doing it, but the expectation, you know.
But we should have a bigger safety net for things like that as well.
I agree. I think Sidonie would be so good. That would be a good topic to talk about, because as you were talking, Giselle, it just made me think it would be nice for churches to have more extended counseling units.
Yes.
For the sort of things that you were talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure.
And like you, I get a lot of women saying to me that they're glad to be at a church where it's a female pastor, because they've been at churches before where the men, the male pastor, wasn't very nice to them. They saw him maybe chatting other women up, and it made them feel uneasy. So, you know, there has to be some sort of a safety place, a place where women can feel comfortable and just feel safe.
Yeah,
that's it.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Cosby, thank you. You have led us into...
Yeah, Lady Cosby.
Hasn't she just
led us into different boroughs?
Cosby the voluptuous.
But no, these are certainly discussions that we will explore, you know, further in other episodes. But it's been an absolutely wonderful conversation. And I certainly think it's been, you know, sexuality and sex is something that the church needs to talk about.
A lot right more context. If you're going to get these Gen Zs into church, you better deal with this.
We need to start dealing with this a lot more.
You're sex in the brain.
I'm sorry. It's God's fault then. Have you ever thought about it though? I'm like, seriously, I had this thought the other day. I was like, God, how did you even come up with sex? Like, what?
So it's been an you know, an enlightening conversation, and one that we hope is the start of a conversation, and that we hope that all our members will take into their different churches and start these conversations. Maybe, you know, if you're perhaps involved in a team in your church or in your local home group, you can start this conversation and say, how about we run a series on XYZ? Or how about we talk more about this? Or perhaps in our youth groups, or in our, you know, wherever groups that you run for the young people or the teenagers, or, you know, how can we be teaching them these things and almost giving them the right context, sort of different to what the world is giving them out there, because the world is telling them, if you want it, get it, but not giving them, not telling them the consequences. And also, we need to be telling them that, you know, yes, you can get it, and God created it for you to get it and for you to enjoy it, but within the right context, because anything outside of that does come with consequences, some of which are life-threatening, if not life-changing. So yes, it's been a wonderful conversation. Thank you, ladies.
Absolutely.
I look forward to us having many more of these.
Thank you, Cosby. You're brilliant.
Thank you, Cosby.
Yes. Yes. Lady Cosby.
We can't say that the Bible doesn't cover everything, can we?
I'm telling you, if you were to write a series on the Bible, oh man.
The Bible covers everything.
You make so much money.
Yeah, and make money. Giselle, would you kindly pray us out, please?
I sure will. Thank you. Oh, Lord God Almighty. This Woman of the Bible series, Lord, really is absolutely fantastic. It's eye-opening. As Sister Sedona says, your word, the Bible, covers everything.
Mm.
And Lord, I give you thanks that we are able to come together and speak the way that we are, and that people are listening to us. And Lord, you know that on the podcast, many people are hearing us. Even men are listening to these talks. And Father God, I am just asking by the power of your Holy Spirit that whatever we're speaking, we can touch people, we can help people with experiences that we're talking about. Father God, the world really is a horrible place where immorality is running riot. People have no respect for other people. Life doesn't matter to people any longer. Lord, I am asking you that people will change. Bring people across other people's paths that can help lead them to the light, that can help them change, that can help open their spiritual eyes, ears, and heart to truth, Father God.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, many of us are going through different problems, different sicknesses, different upsets. Different everything, you know, which each and everyone's going through, Lord. And Lord, in the Christian Women in the UK and Pearls of Grace Ministries, well, in Christian Women UK, definitely there's like almost 1,800 women.
Mm.
Lord, all these ladies are in this group for a reason.
Mm.
Each of them are suffering their own trials and tribulations. Let them know, Lord, that Sedona, Naomi, and myself are there for them, that they can reach out by a message at any time.
Mm.
And Lord, we don't have all the answers, but you do.
Mm-hmm.
And we're in touch with you, Lord, and you will help guide us with the right words and actions to say and do that would help these ladies. Lord God Almighty, or El Shaddai, would give you thanks also that you became flesh in Jesus. And you died on the cross and you took away all our sins. But more importantly, Lord Jesus, you came and you fulfilled the law. And God's wrath is not on us any longer.
Hallelujah.
We don't have to live through those. We don't have to take burnt offerings to the temple. We don't have to sacrifice lambs, doves, everything, and burn the blood and burn the flesh and give you the burnt offerings any longer. Lord, we can come. Lord Jesus, you split the veil of the temple in two, where we can go into the Holy of Holies. We don't have to wait for one day a year where a man can go into there and then come out and absolve us of our sins. Lord, we can come to you freely any day, any minute, any second, any hour of the week. and you're there waiting for each and every one of us. And Lord, we know that you love even the ones that don't care for you. And like a caring father, that you are hoping that one day they will turn to you. And Lord, we hope also that more people will turn to you. Father God, again, thank you for everything. And until next week, we say in the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
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 Thank you, Jean, for that wonderful.
Good night, everybody on Facebook land.
Good night.
Good night.
Go and get some sleep.
Thank you for joining in.
Facebook closed down. And on Zoom, anybody listening to us on playback, we are here. We're just a message away. The web address is for each ministry is in the description. If you're watching us on YouTube or whatever, get in touch with us. Good night.